Amen. So, I've got here some nails. They're only small, aren't they? Tiny little things, tiny little nails. There you go. Can you hardly see them? You know, isn't it interesting that nails for us, a little bit of a picture for us this morning, these nails, you know, because these are very important for holding things together, aren't they? You know, basically, they have a job to do. The trouble is that although we have the phrase hard as nails, and although these nails look like they'll be around forever, when you stick them in the roof of a building and you leave them there for 160 years, something happens. They start to rot away. And above your head, not that I want to worry you much, that's exactly what is happening. The nails in the roof above us, that's just a bit freaky actually when you start to put it like that, isn't it? The nails in the roof above us are rotting away. What happens then, you see, is that the slates start to fall off and the gaps start to open up. And then what happens is the water starts to come in. And the next thing that happens is the plaster starts falling down. And eventually, the roof rots away. And when the roof rots away, I don't know if you're like me, I like going around, if you're like me, I love going around ancient castles, you know, kind of, you know, you can go around and you can try and imagine what it was like. You walk around, you know, there's usually a little model, isn't there, of you know, what it would have been like, and you can walk around and you can see it. Well, the thing that you had to do, if you wanted to get a building to be into that state, the quickest way to do it is to take the roof off. That's the quickest way to do it. The quickest way to make sure that a building goes from one that's warm and inviting and to one that's derelict is to take the roof off. Now, this is not a parable. This is a reality. This is a reality that we as a church community have to face together. I wonder how many of you were here last week when we did that thing of turning around. Do you remember we turn around and face the back? And I got you to turn around. And yes, the words are, for those of you here who were last week, I will wash my hands in innocency, O Lord, and so will I go to thy altar. Those are the words that we had to try to remember. And of course, we turn around and we turn back as a kind of, that was supposed to be a little bit of a parable or an illustration of what it means to turn around, to turn back to God again. That was the passage we were looking at last week where we remember Jesus beginning his ministry with that message, turn around, repent, and believe. Turn around, said Jesus, repent and believe. But Jesus said something just before that, actually. He said this, and this is the words I really want us to think about in a way today, and we're going to come on to Simeon and Anna in a minute as well. The time has come. Turn back to God, repent, and believe. And believe here is a kind of active idea, not just that, oh, I'm just going to think about something in my mind. It's an active, I'm going to do something about it. Brothers and sisters, the time has come. The time has come. We may have been thinking about and working out what to do with this building for many years. Be under no illusions. The time has come. In a few weeks, because of the problem with the roof, we have to put up what's called a debris net. So above your heads, you will be protected. I'm sure you're pleased about that in one way and not so pleased in another. In a sense, actually, this building, if we can follow all of this through of where I'm going with this, will never look like it does now. Because that net won't be able to come down until we've made sure that the roof is safe. And when we make sure that the roof is safe, in order to do that, we will need to close the church for at least 6 months to make that work possible. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to walk back into here after 6 months with a brand new roof over our heads, which will be great, and it look the same as it does now. You know, we've been talking about this for many, many years. I want to say to you, the time has come for us to deal with this once and for all, or at least for the next 150 years, and we won't have to worry about it then. The time has most definitely come. Be under no illusions about that. And we're going to have a physical reminder in here very soon of that very fact. We need to apply for what's called an emergency faculty to get that work done, but we're not going through a lengthy process for that because the alternative is for us to close the church. And none of us want to see that happen. So this is what we call If you've read through the thing that I've written, and in one sense that's a little bit of it is a thing for you to take away and for you to carry on thinking and praying about this. This is what you call a kairos time, a moment in time where you have to discern what it is that God is saying. And you have to do what Jesus is telling us to do, as we were thinking last week, to turn back to him, to repent, turn to God, and believe. Believe in a sense, as I was saying, of active trust. Not just an intellectual thing, but actually to do something about it. See, it's all about timing. It's all about discerning the signs of the times and seeing what God is saying at any given moment. These kairos times, these kairos moments, they confront us again and again and again. And every time they come, whatever it is, you need to turn back to God. We have to turn back to God do what he says. Sometimes the trouble with the word repent is that we automatically think that it's to do with sin. And in some ways it can be, because there may be things that we need to turn back to God about which we know are wrong in our lives. Now actually, it's not wrong in a way that the nails have rotted away. It's just the fact that's happened. You know, that's just the way it is. And yes, you could say it's a bit distressing that it's got to this point. But actually, you know, it's not about, you know, oh, what's this or what's that. It's actually, okay, this has happened. Let's turn back to God, turn to God, and see what he's going to say to us about it. So it's about discerning these moments. It's about seeing them and responding in the right way. And that's a pattern, actually, that we see again and again in the Bible. Not least in this wonderful passage before us from the presentation of Jesus in the temple. We meet these wonderful characters. They just have this little kind of cameo role. They come on. We don't hear from them before or since. But we just meet these wonderful characters, Simeon and Anna. And, of course, this is the passage that's set for today. February the 2nd is always the day, actually, where we remember this story. In many ways, it marks the end of the sort of Christmas time. You might have thought Christmas feels like a distant memory already, and all your presents are probably, got lost somewhere or broken. But, you know, actually, this is the end of our Christmas season, where we kind of draw that to a close before we then move on in a few weeks to Lent and then prepare for Easter. So we meet these wonderful characters, Simeon and Anna, as Joseph and Mary are taking Jesus to the temple. He's their firstborn son, so actually he's already been circumcised, according to the tradition there. And this is a sort of second stage thing, particularly for the firstborn male in the family. And you can imagine the temple, can't you? You can imagine the temple be a busy place, there'd be lots of things going on. I'm sure in many ways it was just an ordinary day in the temple. There was nothing particularly special about it that you would know from any other day that you could have walked in the temple at that time. There would have been people, because this was something that everybody had to do for their firstborn male, would be to bring them, to dedicate them to the Lord. So there have been lots of families, no doubt, coming and doing this, pretty regularly. Not totally dissimilar to the way we have baptisms here from time to time. It's a regular part, would have been a regular part of the temple life. And even though Mary and Joseph know that this baby is special, because we've read all about that and we thought all about that at Christmas, no one there would really have known that there was anything particularly special going on, let alone that this was the day, this was the moment that they had been longing for. That first reading that Diane read for us, where it says, suddenly the Lord will come to his temple. Why is this put? Why do we put that reading with this one? Well, because this is that time. This is the moment that they were looking for when the Lord would come. But it's not quite how they would have expected it, is it? Because as you read that, when you read and we hear that prophecy from Malachi 3, and you think the Lord will suddenly come to his temple and there'll be refiner's fire and a launderer's soap and... Well, it's just a baby who's a few months old. Because God never really seems to work always in the way that we expect him to. That's maybe why we call God sometimes the God of surprises. But when Mary and Joseph get there, they find Simeon. Or more precisely, I suppose you could say, Simeon, moved by the Spirit, finds them. And what is Simeon doing all this time while he's in the temple? Well, it says, actually, it didn't say it particularly well in the translation that I just read, but it did in another translation that I was preparing it for. It says that he's waiting. He's waiting in the temple. He's waiting for the kairos time. He's waiting for the God-appointed moment. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for this. And God has told him by the Spirit that he's going to see it. So he spends his time waiting for this moment that God has promised to him is going to come. And because he's not wasting his time waiting, but spending it in prayer, he's able to discern exactly when that time has come. He knows it in his spirit. God reveals it to him that this child, who looks just like every other one. You see, some of the problem is that because we're so used to all those medieval pictures of Jesus, we think that he went around with a halo around his head all the time. He didn't. He would have just looked like every other child that came to be dedicated in the temple. But Simeon sees something different. And it's the same, do you notice, for Anna as well. And that same theme comes through. It says she never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. At that moment. For Simeon, of course, he knows that his time is up. He knows and he sees that this is the moment he's been waiting for. That this is the moment he's been longing for all his life. And he declares it in these great words when he says this, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." This is a kind of always a strange passage for me. Some of you will have heard me say this before because it always comes around to me when I have to look it up and I have to think about this. But this is a strange passage for me, or one that's been with me all my life, really, because it always takes me back to being in the choir when I was a little boy. And it takes me back to being in the choir, and I did have the lovely choir robes and the little ruff and everything, and my parents have got pictures of it and everything. So, you know, we used to sing this. Reason why it takes me back there is because we used to sing Evensong. And Evensong every week has this in it. It has this passage in it. It's called the Nunc Dimittis, is its posh Latin name. And every week you sing this, Lord. And I used to think there when I was about seven, I'm not ready to go yet. I haven't even started. I've got my whole life I want to live. But you know, seriously, I know that eventually, let's be honest, as it will for all of us, that day will come. And when it does, you know, I just hope and pray that I know the kind of peace that Simeon has here. I want to know that peace when that day comes. You know, there's that song, isn't there, that Matt Redman's just written. On that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near, my time has come. So my soul will sing your praise unending. You know, that's Simeon here. Simeon's like that. He knows that. He knows that he's lived his life waiting for God to move through it, and he's seen it. Because he's able to see the kairos time. He's able to see the moment. You know, and I want to be able to look back and know that I didn't miss those kairos moments that God placed in my way. You know, I want to say this is one of those moments, actually. Just because those, you know, some nails that are rotting in the roof. But it's brought us to one of these moments. And we together have to discern what is God saying to us at this time. Because I don't think this is just for me, but it's for all of us. Together we have the chance to do something extraordinary here. It's a massive opportunity. We have the opportunity to leave a legacy to the people of Mansfield for the generations still to come. Not really because this building matters. You know, one of the things that I've been wrestling with as I've been thinking about this myself over the last few weeks and months is, you know, Jesus stands next to the temple and says, "Look at this." They all go to him. His disciples, "Look at this temple, Jesus, it's amazing, isn't it?" And he says, you know, "Not one stone in this temple will be left upon another." And the challenging thing is that says something to us about how Jesus sees buildings. That's part of what it means to wrestle with this for me, if I'm honest with you. But yet, in this, it's not that this building really matters in that way, but because we want to see this building, because we're part of this ongoing community of faith, here in the center of our town. We want this building to serve our mission in new and exciting ways. We want to make sure that it remains a visible presence of God's presence in this town for generations to come. I mean, don't we want to see that? You know, are we willing to invest ourselves in making sure that in 10 years' time, in 30 years' time, in 50 years' time, in 100 years' time, when we've all gone, that this still remains as a visible presence of God's, a sign to God, to people here, of God's presence in this place? You know, I don't know about you, I'm actually really excited by that. I hope you are. Because we're going to need to be. And we're going to need to be over the next few years as this rolls through. So be under no illusions, brothers and sisters. This is the time. I know that for many years people have said, it will never happen. Is it ever going to come? Well, I want to say to you, it's here now. It really is. We've got to do something. It is upon us. Of course, we have to work out some of the ways that we're going to fund all of this. If you read through the thing that I've written there, you can see that the rough costs are these. It's really a two-phase project. Firstly, we've got to fix the roof. That will cost around, these are round figures, don't hold me, you know, don't nail me to them with my nails, around £200,000 to fix the roof. All right? To redevelop the rest of the church, around £250,000 to £300,000. So we're in the order of size of £500,000 or £500,000. That's the order of size. So, you know, I know that in the past there have been all sorts of numbers bandied around from, you know, £250,000 to £1.5 million, somewhere in that order of size. That's the size of the project that we're looking at, somewhere around the £500,000 mark in two phases to complete this work. One of the questions we're facing, and we're facing it, I hope, honestly and absolutely openly, is whether we should apply to the Heritage Lottery Fund for some of that money. Now, they would probably be willing to fund, you know, nothing certain in that sense. We have to apply and see whether we can get there. But they probably would be willing to fund the repairs to the roof. So that £200,000, we can probably go to, well, we can definitely apply to the Heritage Lottery Fund for them to fund that part of the work. Now, we have to discern in this whether that's right for us to do. There are different views that are expressed around that in this church and within the church council and the PCC. But, you know, I don't want to make this really a question about the lottery. This is a much bigger question. That's one important bit of it. But it's not the whole question. The most important thing is that we trust God in all of this, that we say, the time has come. What do? Turn to God and believe and trust, and then do what he says. The most important thing is that we trust God in it. And the question of whether or not we apply to the lottery, you know, it's from that place, it's from that place we ask whether the lottery can be part of God's provision for us. I think that's really the question that which we're trying to discern. That's how we have to see it, I think. Can that money be part of God's provision for us? Because actually, I don't want to take it if it's not. I don't want to ask for it if it's not. So we have to discern that. But we need to discern it within that wider question of coming before God and praying that he would release what we need to complete this now. That's why it's so important that we pray. That we pray. And that's what we're going to do now. One of the things we looked at in the hub last week was saying that actually we want to pray for this, but we want to pray for it here. So we're going to look again at how we're praying in our services, our intercessions, as part of, I think, God's challenge to responding to all of this in the whole life of our church, not just around the building. We want to bring prayer right into the center of our worship and in our corporate prayer here. So what I'm going to invite you to do is I want you, you don't have to do this, okay, you can choose how you want to engage with this. I want to invite you to gather into little groups where you are, and if you want to just pray on your own, then you can, that's fine. But I'm going to give you some promptings as we go through over the next 10 minutes or so before our children come back to join us at 11:30. So what you do is just invite you to gather into little groups, four or five where you are, and I'm going to give you some promptings to help you to pray. And we're going to have some background music on so that, you know, if it's quiet, you can just sit and listen to that. Perhaps you could just put that on now, Karen, that would be great. So just do that as we do that, and then in a minute I'll give you some promptings. If you just want to stay and pray on your own, then you can do that too. But let's pray together. Let's really seek after the Lord for this, for these things that we're facing, for these opportunities that we have and for the decisions we have to make. So just gather into little groups there if you want to. So unchanging. Just invite you as you gather to first of all spend some time. Spend some time giving thanks. Let's give thanks for this building. Give thanks for those who had the vision to build it in the first place. Give thanks for its witness over the years that it's been to God's love in this town. And maybe you have, as actually I do, a sense of sorrow that things have come to this point where we have to do this and put this net up and all that. Well, bring that to God too. But let's give thanks for this building.
Again, I call out to you. Yes, again and again. You are my rock in times of trouble.
Draw an oath to a close.
I call out to you.
We have many plans. There have been many discussions over the years about how to redevelop this building. And we're getting serious about that now. So there are going to be some important discussions and feelings about what to do, not just to fix the roof, but to redevelop the rest of the building here. So you're going to need to take the pews out. What are we going to do about the kitchen and the toilets and the organ? How are we going to order the space? Many, many different things to be considered. So let's bring to God, particularly those people who perhaps will be leading on that. And for all of us, that we can share that together. So I really invite you to pray about that, but particularly to pray for the church development team, for Anne Hartley, for Stephen Bailey, for John Everett, for Millie Stapleton, for myself as well involved in that, for others who may join that team as this thing develops. Please also pray for Peter Frith, as he currently has to bear the responsibility of being church warden on his own at present. And pray for our architect, Peter Rogan. He really is an answer to prayer. And of many prayers that we prayed. So pray for this team. And pray and bring before the Lord these plans and thoughts we have. Let's pray together.
I call out to you. I am calling out.
Again, if you want, we've got two more sections to go, really. If you want to be drawing those prayers to a close. And of course, we want to pray for the finance. It's been a picture that I think has been had a number of times and for many years of money bags that are there that need to be taken. So let's really seek after God. Let's pray now and lift to Him that He would release the finance we need to complete this task.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name.
Of course, we've been praying about this for many years, and this is just in one step, one little step on the journey. There'll be many more prayers about that to have in the future. Please continue to pray about that. Good news is that God has already answered. Begun to answer that prayer. We do have a significant amount of money already, nearly £90,000. So we praise God for that. So we praise You for that provision already. We just take that as a step of faith for all You're calling us to go in. But as I was saying in my talk, we do have this one question that we face first, in a way, and need to pray, especially for those on the PCC, for wisdom and discernment. Around all of these, because that's where a lot of this stuff will come back to, around all of these matters, particularly the question that faces it at the moment, as we consider carefully whether to apply to the lottery for money for the roof repairs. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read out the names of everyone on the PCC, and then those that are here, I'm going to invite you to stand and we want to pray for you. So for myself, for Dave Berry, for Peter Frith, Carol Partridge, John Milnes, Russ Topless, Nick Harding, Peter Wright, Margaret Thompson, Tom Lane, Kathleen Brown, Shirley Dorr, Judith Mather, Drew Cartwright, Dave Roper, Eileen Roper, Anne Hartley, Shirley Evans, Kay Philby, Jennifer Milnes, Chris Frith, Annette Godfrey, Val Pierce, Stephen Bailey and Mary Grundy. If you're here, would you please stand if you're on the PCC? So folks, can you just gather around these people and lay some hands on them? Don't leave them feeling isolated. They're dotted in various different places around the church. So we need to have some people up here. Let's gather around these. We've got some important decisions to make here. This is not, this is serious stuff. We've got some really important things to consider. Let's gather around our brothers and sisters who are serving us in this way. And, it's not, this decision will not be made by any one of us individually, but it will be made by us corporately. So just pray for wisdom and discernment. That we turn to God and face this honestly.
How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down the beard and on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. Father, as we stand before you, those of us here who are on the PCC and those of us who are not with us this morning, Lord, we pray for a sense of unity amongst us. Not to paper over the different things we feel about some of these questions, but that together we would be united in you as we discern the right way forward. So, Lord, I pray for your blessing on each person here and on us as a whole church. Let's all stand together, because this isn't just about the PCC. This is about all of us. We're all involved in this. We all have a part to play. Lord, thank you that you've called us here for such a time as this, with this enormous privilege and opportunity that you've laid before us. Thank you, Lord, that, we're just jars of clay. We're just frail human beings, but you are the mighty God, and we trust in you. So come, Holy Spirit. We want to serve you. We want to serve this town. Lord, we don't always get it right, but turn our hearts again to you in this holy moment. Amen. Amen. So please be seated. I think that's our children coming, which is fantastic. So folks, as you can imagine, I'm sure that's just it's not even the start really, it's another step on the way, but particularly over these few weeks, that's really a call to prayer this morning. And, like Simeon and Anna, they prayed and they saw the right time. You know, let's take them as an example for us as we go through these next few weeks together. Just so practically, I'm sure you must have a million and one practical questions about all of this. So it will be, all being well, as long as this whole thing goes through, in the next few weeks that we will have this net up. It will be around the height of the lights, really. So it will go all the way from the back, all the way across to the front here, around the heights of the lights. So hopefully it won't be too bad. We've had some ideas whether we could fill it with fairy lights. Some people want to put balloons in it. Maybe that would be fun. I don't quite know how we get them up there. But, who goes? Then we can all release them on the day when we leave to get the work done. That would be fun, wouldn't it? But but seriously, it will be around that kind of height. So it will be okay, I think. It's not going to be amazing. It's going to be a little, But obviously the main effect it will have is it will cut across the archway here. I can't quite remember what's happening in the chancel. But anyway, well, there might be one in there as well. I'm not quite sure. But certainly we'll be here. We won't have to have it in the side aisles because we can get up there with ladders and see if there's any loose plaster. Obviously, the most important thing is that we want people to be safe, and let's praise God that we haven't had anybody, no plaster has yet fallen on anyone. So we just want people to be safe. That's obviously the main thing. And we want to keep the building here and open. So that's obviously really important. So please continue to pray. Of course, you've got lots of questions, I'm sure. Come and ask me afterwards. Anne's here as well this morning. And we'll try and answer them all for you as best as we can. So